Well, the Lord answered our prayers and brought our brother home, both of them, one sick. He's not here this morning, Brother Ken, you might want to remember him. Caught something, whatever it was down there, he grabbed it, and it's giving him fits. But our brother looks sound and healthy, and he's ready to deliver the word in which our brother, that our Lord and Savior has given in his heart. So please pay attention and allow the Spirit to work in your lives as our brother Apostle Don McAnoo presents what God has given him this morning.
Thank you. I'm glad to see you each here today. I'm glad to be here myself. It's nice to serve in foreign fields, but it's always nice to come home again. There were many people there in Honduras that asked Ken and myself to give their love and their regards to each of you. This morning, I would like to use for the basis of my sermon the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they are found and written in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. But you know that when these epistles were written by the apostles, they weren't chaptered and versed. And so really we ought to start with the last two verses in chapter 3. Because chapter 4 is just a continuation of this. So I'm looking at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 17 and 18 say this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, now he is going back to this last verse that we read in chapter 3. Therefore, on account of this, on account of the fact that it is because of the light of the gospel that has come to us through the Savior Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that all obscurity has been taken away, and we're permitted to see the glory and the power and the love of God just as clearly as if we were looking in a mirror. We can see the reflection. And this love and power and the mercy of God, it is reflected to us by the Holy Word. And that's one of the reasons I picked this passage today. It means a lot to me. And it helps me and it strengthens me. It comforts me at times. When problems arise, when difficulties are present, when there's affliction. Speaking of afflictions, let's remember our brother Ken. He's been sick for several weeks. Now he's had a kind of a relapse again and not with us today, and I know he would like to have been here. So these words give me hope, but they give me comfort. So he says, therefore, on account of this, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Sometimes when I read the Apostle Paul, it sounds a little bit like he's kind of exalting himself a little bit, but here we see the real humility of the Apostle Paul. He owes all that he has, his ministry, and all that he's been able to do to the mercy and to the love of Jesus Christ. So he goes on. With that, we faint not. This is a part of this message. Seeing the love of God, the power and the mercy of God, being touched in this latter day by that power and by His mercy, we faint not. We're not going to grow weak. We're not going to become discouraged. We're not going to become faint-hearted. We're not going to give up the ship. We're going to continue. We're going to persevere. regardless of what happens in our lives to the very end. And of course, this was the commandment of Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications for the promise of eternal life, that we would persevere to the very end. Verse 2, he goes on. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He is telling the people of Corinth that this gospel that's coming to you is not like other religions that you've been acquainted with. It's not like the religions that the pagans that lived in that land were practicing. It's not like other things. And we can say today, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to be like the other religions that are around about us, even those that call themselves Christian. We're not going to utilize the kinds of salesmanship that they have learned and are practicing to gain membership. We're here to preach the unadulterated, pure, simple words of Jesus Christ. We have no other message. We have no other goal nor aim in life. To preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we go on with verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have an enemy. Jesus Christ had an enemy from the beginning who would endeavor to destroy and detract from the precious word and gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not hidden unto us, and yet there are many to whom the truths of the gospel are hidden. They can't see them. They can't see them clearly and plainly. What hides them? Well, you know, I have to confess that sometimes it is the education that we receive. Sometimes we go on, and education is valuable. I don't want to detract from it one bit. I was involved in it for 25 years. It is important. I love to see those young people down there in Honduras, children and young people, studying and learning more than they would ever have opportunity to do. But we have to be careful with what we learn and accept as truth. When we go to public schools, parents, we need to remember when our grandchildren go to public schools, there may be finding lots of things and introduced to myriads of ideas and concepts taught as truth that are going to obscure and hide and detract from the power and the blessings of the simple message of Jesus Christ. I have always praised my Lord that I grew up in a little tiny congregation of people, but there were people I could always go to when I had trouble. When I went to college, my major was biological science. You can imagine some of the things that I was taught. And I just thank the Lord that when I was confused, when there were things that seemed contradictory to the words that I had been taught at church and in Sunday school, I could always go to Brother Orrin Cadmus. And he would help me see straight, clearly, directly, the beautiful things here and show me how some of the concepts and the theories and the ideas and the philosophies of men and women that are taught as truthfulness are really just that. Concepts and theories and ideas of men and women. And so we have to, as we go on in school, children, young people, we have to be able to separate that which is, in the fields of science, that which is truly fact and that which is theoretical. And it's very difficult, and we often need help. But there are things that are hidden by the philosophies of men and women, the political philosophies, the ideological philosophies, the things you read. Oh, the philosophers I had to read in college. Some of it was terrible, and yet required courses. And so we have to remember, it's only hid to those who are going to allow the deception of our enemy to come in and take the place of this beautiful, simple word of Jesus Christ, of salvation. It is hid to them. So we, you know, there's a beautiful prophecy in Isaiah, and I'm going to read a verse of it because I think it is so beautiful. And what it is telling me is that that will not always be the case. That the world will not always be drowned in philosophies and teachings and theoretical ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 25, in verse 7, he says, "And he will destroy in this mountain, in this holy government that is going to be set up, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations." That veil will be lifted up and peoples will be able to see the truthfulness of God's word. Israel, scattered and lost, deceived in the things of the world and by pagan nations and wherever they might be found, that veil's going to be taken away from them, and they're going to hear and they're going to believe the simple words of Jesus Christ. And this is a part of our responsibility. And that's why we have missions in countries all over the world. And we need to be praying for the people of Israel and for the peoples of the world that hear the simple message of Jesus Christ and whose minds have been shrouded by veils of philosophies and ideas and concepts, politically, religiously, that have hidden the simple truths of God Almighty. I thank God that it will come to an end. Verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have this beautiful treasure of God's live word in weak and earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love the concept that a few of our ministries could go into a foreign land and in just a short period of time bring thousands of people to a light and an understanding of the beauty of the Word of God, the simplicity and the beauty of this Word of God, the fullness of the gospel taught in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. How is it? Well, it is because of the glory of God working with them, the power of His Holy Spirit touching their lives and working with them. We're poor. we're rather ignorant when it comes to the things of this world. We haven't been educated and taught in seminaries. We depend upon the Lord and we confess Him. And He is the one that accomplishes these wonderful things. And we praise Him for it. And we pray that He'll continue to be doing so. Now, the two verses that I really touched my heart as I was reading them, thinking about this sermon, verses 8 and 9, said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." I hope, my prayer is, that each of you can keep these two verses always focused upon your mind. Because every one of us is going to encounter from time to time, from day to day, and maybe every day, problems and afflictions and difficulties, opposition, persecution, tribulation. Oh, how important it is that we remember this beautiful testimony of the Apostle Paul. We are troubled on every side. The word, the Greek word that was used there when Paul wrote this letter, really is an allusion to the Greek games, the wrestlers. He's caught in a hold and he can't get loose. He can't get free anymore. He's bound up. We're troubled on every side, unable to resist. It's just like Jesus told his disciples. He warned them. The Apostle Paul is remembering. He's remembering that warning of Jesus Christ. He's taking to heart. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation. You shall have affliction and tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That is the one who is at our side. That is the one who stands beside us, above us, always ready to listen to your supplication, to see your need, and to give you help. And so Paul could say, we are troubled on every side. But we're not distressed. We're not overcome. Life can be difficult. We have people sitting here in this congregation who know that well. Life can be difficult. Not just once in a while, day after day after day. We can be troubled and burdened and problems, but not distressed. We're not going to give up. We're not going to be discouraged or disheartened or lose our faith in the promise of God Almighty. And the greatest of those promises is that we will live with Him in joy and thanksgiving forever. In His presence. That is the greatest of them. And we're never going to give up. It's so simple. We're not distressed. This is the thing I like about these two verses. He gives us something that happens badly in our lives, but then He always inserts, but not. There's always an escape. Paul sees there's another side to every dilemma that comes to us in our life. Whatever it might be, within our family, within our health, within our desire to testify of the Word of God to other people, in every dilemma that comes, Paul was able to see another side. You know, he was founded on the Word of God. He was founded on the words of Jesus Christ, but on the Word of God that is found in the Old Testament as well. He knew well the Psalms of David. I'm going to read a Psalm, 56 Psalm. Just a couple verses. But Paul was able to see when he was troubled, when he was in difficulty, he was able to see another side. 56 Psalm, verses 2 and 3. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That's what we need to remember. That's what the Apostle Paul remembered. When those times came and he was afraid, when he was outnumbered, when he was outgunned, I will trust in Thee, this Lord that is at our side. And I'd like to read a verse out of Proverbs, chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 10. Says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Is safe. And this is the thing that always was with the Apostle Paul, that he's passing on to us. You know, these troubles can come and they can overwhelm us, but there is another side. We will not be distressed. And to me, how important that is. I'd like to elaborate on that here by reading verses 10 and 11 and 12 in 2 Corinthians 4, where we're reading. Just skip down a little. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, unto troubles, trials, difficulties, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Yes, every one of those early apostles, disciples of Jesus, gave their life for Him and for this Word, that we might live. And that's what he's saying. He lived daily suffering the afflictions of this world, looking death in the face every day, suffering the sufferings of Jesus Christ that he made for us, that we might live. And I praise the Lord that we have this gospel, that we have this word of life, that it's with us, and we can always depend upon it. Verse 8 continues, we are perplexed. How many of you have ever been perplexed? Not known exactly what path to take, where to go. You're trying to, what answer to give to someone who has questioned something that you have to say, or who has a question about your faith, about your belief, and has something very particular. Sometimes we're perplexed. We lack an answer for that which has come, but not in despair. Our needs will always be provided for. And if we find ourselves in that time when there's perplexity about something that's been asked of us and we don't have an answer to give, we go home and we find it. And we be prepared that the next time that answer will be on the tip of our tongue. We won't be perplexed. We won't be wondering what it is that we should say. We have something that is provided for us. I'd like to read the words of Jesus in the book of St. John, chapter 14. Chapter 14 of St. John. Jesus said this, and I'm reading verses 16 through 18. These are the words of Jesus to his believers, to his disciples. And I count you among those disciples. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is God's promise to us. This is the promise of Jesus Christ to his servants. And what a beautiful promise it is. And I know the Apostle Paul relied upon it. Now we go to verse 9. Another just like this that I treasure. We are persecuted, he said. Persecuted. Good people. Ordinary people like you and myself can sometimes find ourselves persecuted. That might be ridicule. It might be being ignored when you would like to be heard. Or it might be more difficult than that. I remember my first trip to Mexico. 50, good night, I can't even remember how many years ago. 58 years ago. I was sitting in the kitchen. Little room out behind the house with Brother Sabino and his wife and his oldest daughter. They were fixing the food. Ernilda was making tortillas over a little fire. Mother was stirring some food. Brother Sabino and I were sitting on little tiny stools about this high. I looked down at his feet. I had never in my life seen a foot as scarred, as cut up, as so many wounds and scabs on it. I couldn't believe it. I asked him what happened. Well, a few months before I arrived, they were going to have a service there that night. And Brother Fernando Ojeda from Tacul was going to come on a bus, and he was going to give a service for the people. And the people there in the little town of Zon were angry with the Church of Christ. They were all Catholic. They had been inspired by their priest to put up a rebellion against it, and they were going to be gathered there in the plaza, and when the bus arrived, they were going to take Fernando off of it, and they were going to kill him. And this old man, he was about 58 years old at the time. He ran in the dark of night through the jungle. He couldn't use the roads all the way to Tacul, 5 miles, to warn Fernando not to come. And Fernando didn't come. But many of the young men were gathered there at the plaza with a mob of other people that were there to receive this Fernando in an evil way, and they were there to try to protect him. And when the bus arrived and Fernando didn't come down off of the bus, they were so angry they grabbed these young men by the hair and they drug them through the streets. Persecuted. Now, we haven't suffered that kind of persecution. We can thank the Lord. The day may come when we shall. And we'll have to depend upon the Lord. And so he said, we are persecuted, but not. There's always a but not forsaken. But not forsaken. God will be with us. He isn't going to leave us alone. He will be at our side. He will strengthen us. He will make whatever comes light enough that we can bear it. And we can continue on to do that which is pleasing to him. This is the message of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's writing from experience, personal experience. And he's writing from his trust and confidence in the word and the promise of God. His personal experience. Let's go over to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and read something that he wrote there in this same letter that he's writing, chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse 4. Read from 4 to 7. He said, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For what? For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning for your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He's talking about his first journey to Europe, cast into prison. He was going to be put to death. But he was not alone. He realized that God was with him. The prison walls shook and the chains were set free, broken free. And people were converted to Jesus Christ because of this miraculous event. And so he can say that, you know. He can say it with all confidence. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down. Sometimes are we cast down? Sometimes do we almost feel like giving up? I'm sure there are times we're cast down. I'm sure there are times we're overwhelmed. We feel like we can't continue on. It'd be too difficult. But he says we're cast down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. He relies upon those experiences that he had, but he relies even more on the Word of God. Let's look at a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah. I love this one verse, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. It can't help when I think of it, when I read it. It can't help but strengthen me. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon formed against the people of God shall prosper. That's God's promise to his people. When we are endeavoring to fulfill his will, when we're endeavoring to promote his will among the children of men, what a wonderful thing. And the Apostle Paul, he had his confidence in these things. You know, so remember these beautiful words. Remember them. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed sometimes, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We can be cast down, but not destroyed. Our Savior, our Lord, will lift us up and care for us. I'd like to just consider for a few moments here what happened to Jerusalem when they were opposed and surrounded by the armies of the greatest empire of that day, the armies of the Assyrians. Let's go to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 19. I'm going to read beginning with verses 15 to 19. I'm not going to read all of this story, but portions of it. We're talking now about King Hezekiah, one of the righteous kings of Israel, brought to his senses by the prophet and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. We find him in prayer. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. But now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And the prophet Isaiah was sent by the Lord to tell King Hezekiah his prayers had been heard, and he would respond. Your prayers have been heard, and your prayers will be heard as well. So let's see what happens as this story comes to conclusion over in verse 30. I'm going to read verses 30 through 36. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward. That's a beautiful prophecy that the prophet Isaiah was given. And he'll bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And this is after this same king had destroyed and carried away into captivity all the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. A powerful king with a powerful army. But it was the Lord himself who came in and spared Hezekiah and the city Jerusalem. I have heard your prayer. And when you're overwhelmed, when you're surrounded by enemies, when you feel overpressed and overcome and distressed and troubled, he will hear your prayer. Be just as sincere and humble as was Hezekiah. But what happens when there's a lack of obedience, a lack of confidence, a lack of faith in prayer? I'm going to read a little story now from the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Helaman, chapter 2 of Helaman. Let's see if I can find it. It's found on page 554. 554. Once again, I'm only going to read a portion of this, portion that I feel is applicable to my comments. This is what happens when we have no faith and we lose our confidence. I'm going to read verses 54 over to 60. And it came to pass, because of the greatness of the number, the Lamanites and Nephites were in great fear, lest they should be overpowered and trodden down and slain and destroyed. Yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma and also the words of Mosiah, that they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people and that they had set at naught the commandments of God, that they had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah or that which the Lord commanded him to give to the people. And thus, seeing their laws had become corrupted, they had become a wicked people, insomuch they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites. And because of their iniquity, the church began to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. Those of you who are here at Sunday school, remember some of the discussion that was brought to our attention of what's happening in the churches of the world here in America. What are the things that are happening to them? This is going to have an effect upon the United States of America. We need to be lifting our hearts in prayer to God Almighty that this people and this nation that He had brought here and set upon this land, that He had a purpose for in bringing them here, this nation is falling down, falling into the same darkness and wickedness that we're reading about here. Therefore, the Lord did cease to preserve them by His miraculous and matchless power. For they had fallen to a state of unbelief and awful wickedness. And they saw that the Lamanites were more numerous than they. And except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. I don't really want to get into a big hash about temporal things. But our world is in the face of a war today. It's going to be a war involving the nations of the world. We're staring Armageddon in the face. Or maybe I should say it's staring us in the face. And we need to be turning to the Lord our God. And the Muslim nations, some way or another, are going to be gathered together against Israel and endeavor to destroy her from the face of the earth. And I don't like to see that our nation in many ways is beginning to turn their back and shun Israel, because there are prophecies about every nation that will shun Israel and turn against her in this time of peril. We need to be lifting up our nation just as Hezekiah lifted up the city of Jerusalem before God. We need to be trying to find ways in which we can help people turn back to the simplicity of the words of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to read about two young men among this people, but they were of a different sort. And we're going to read this in chapter 2 also, but beginning with verse 76. Just read a couple of verses here, 76 and 77, on page 557. And it came to pass that these were the words which Helaman taught to his sons. Yea, he did teach them many things which were not written, and also many things which are written. And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth, keeping the commandments of God, to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning with the city Bountiful, and thenceforth to the city of Gid, and from the city of Gid to the city of Mulek. Well, as they went about their endeavor to teach the word of God and bring these people back to God, they found themselves in a predicament just as bad as King Hezekiah had found himself a few hundred years earlier than this. They found themselves imprisoned. They found themselves facing death. I like to just read what happened to these righteous people. They found themselves in this situation. We're going to begin with verse 82. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi, the names of these two young sons of Helaman, did proceed from thence to go to the land of Nephi. And it came to pass they were taken by an army of the Lamanites and cast into prison. Yea, even in that same prison in which Ammon and his brothers were cast by the servants of Limhi. And after they'd been cast into prison many days without food, behold, they went forth into the prison to take them that they might slay them. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi were encircled about as if by fire, even insomuch that they dare not lay their hands upon them for fear, lest they should be burned. Nevertheless, Nephi and Lehi were not burned, and they were as standing in the midst of fire and were not burned. And when they saw that they were encircled about with a pillar of fire, that it burned them not, their hearts did take courage. For they saw that the Lamanites dare not lay their hands upon them, dare not come near unto them, but stood as was struck dumb with amazement. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did stand forth and began to speak unto them, saying, fear not, for behold, it is God that has shown unto you this marvelous thing. in the which it was shown unto you that you can lay your hands on us to slay. You cannot lay your hands on us to slay us. And they heard his words and they believed them. They saw something they had never seen, a power they had never seen before. And it turned their hearts away and it turned them to God. And the lives of those Lamanite peoples were changed forever. The difference between the majority of the people there in that land and these two young men and other believers, God was with them. Troubled, persecuted, distressed, but they called upon the Lord and they endeavored to serve him in righteousness. And they were delivered. They were not forsaken. They were strengthened and helped. I'm going to close with the use of a psalm. I read a whole bunch of psalms looking for just the right one, and so many of them, I loved them all, but I picked this psalm, 46. And I want you to think, these are the kinds of words upon which the Apostle Paul relied upon when he was persecuted, when he was burdened out, when he was afflicted and troubled on every side, that always enabled him to say, but not distressed, but not forsaken, but not alone. The same is the promise to you. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, and the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, with what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our great rock upon which we can always stand, a tower in which we will find safety and refuge. Let's always remember this beautiful testimony of the Apostle Paul and these beautiful words that we find in the Old Testament. God bless you each.